Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So it is important to know things in the Christian life. The Lord teaches us a lot. What he tells us in the Bible contains not just a record of events and promises about future events, but a system of theology. What we are to believe concerning him, and how this controls how we understand the events of the history of the Bible, the events of the future, the events of our lives. Knowledge, true and accurate, theological knowledge, is important. And so the apostle begins in verse 12 saying, I want you to know. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that you pay attention and you think while we're reading the Bible, and that you meditate upon what we hear from the Bible, and that you understand how different parts of Scripture help you understand the other parts of Scripture, which we call systematic theology, understanding that all of the Bible is the Word of God, and so Scripture interprets Scripture, and so forth. Because it is important that we know. So he says, I want you to know. And what part of theology does he especially want them to know? And that is that God is using even difficult circumstances to bring the, or to advance, to use the word in this passage, to advance his kingdom, to advance specifically the gospel. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's very important for us in the Christian life to know that Jesus is always ruling, always reigning, and even the most difficult things always turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. That is, for instance, the main theme of a book that many people think is very difficult, but there's an apocryphal story, probably never happened, of a janitor who is reading his Bible on his break at a church, and pastor comes in and finds him sitting on the upside down bucket reading his Bible, and pastor says, what you're reading? And he says, Revelation. And the pastor says, oh, that's a hard one. Let me know if you figure it out. Ha, ha, ha. And the janitor says, oh, that's easy, pastor. Jesus wins. The Lord is always reigning in everything that happens, advancing his kingdom in everything that happens. Well, that's not just important for presidential elections and changes in government and society and wars and great calamities. It's also important in things like personal relationships and people not being what you thought they were and gossiping about you and doing things to you and frustration with a class in school that you're having a hard time getting and your frustration with your own heart, which grumbles when you know it shouldn't against that class in your schooling, and so forth. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God is always advancing his kingdom. And the word advance here is exactly what we want to think about when we hear the word furtherance, because it's a military word, and there's military all over this passage. There's the what's translated in verse 13, the palace guard. the Praetorian Guard, who are the elite special forces, who are kind of the secret service of Rome, for the immediate service of Caesar. So these are the special ops guys. Philippi, the church to which the apostle was writing this letter, was a retirement colony for Roman soldiers. So they would actually be very interested in what is going on with the special ops guys in the capital. So Paul uses a military term. The gospel is advancing. It's going out. Now, this is not advance like advancing the military, although I guess it could be like for advancing a front or something like that. But it's especially used for sending out scouts, the initial force that goes somewhere and gathers intelligence and prepares the way and maybe takes out a couple of important people from the opposition. And that's the picture of Paul in chains in Rome, taking out some important opposition, gathering some intelligence, preparing the way for the full onslaught. He is the advance elite force of the gospel, as it were, and he is taking captive for Christ the elite forces of Rome. There is this very kind of triumphant and victorious idea behind this phrase at the end of verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. I know it's anachronistic, but the special forces or the retired from special forces who might have been among the church in Philippi when the letter arrives and they're reading it in church, and their elders are preaching from it and they're explaining how they are to understand theologically what the apostle wrote just here to us. You know, they let out a great big hoo-ah or something like that for the victory of the gospel in this advance force. We always ought to see the circumstances of our lives as part of the wise, powerful, victorious work of the Lord Jesus in this world. Paul's already said that he sees the circumstances of their lives this way. Isn't that what we saw in verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And within verses 3 through 6 as a whole, this was why he always thanked God for them. This is why his praying for them was always with joy, because he knew that what was going on in each of the Philippian Christians' hearts and minds and lives, and what was going on in the Philippian church's life as a whole, was part of this victorious plan and work of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom coming, thy kingdom come. His kingdom was coming. And that is probably how verse 13 comes true, so that it has become evident to the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. We read in Acts 28 of Paul's time in Rome that he was allowed to remain in a house at his own expense so long as he was under guard, which meant that one of these special ops guys, one of these Praetorian Guard soldiers, would be chained to Paul 24/7. And when one was coming off duty, another one would chain himself to Paul, and then the first one would unchain himself, and he would go. And he'd go back, and he'd tell the rest of the unit. He wouldn't believe what that little bald Jewish guy with the bad eyesight was doing again. He spent so much time praying, and you should hear him pray for the Philippians, you know, where we are going to go retire one day, and the church that's there, and how thankful he is, and how joyous he is as he prays for them. They got all these kinds of problems, but he's always happy as he prays to his God, and his God, he thinks his God is controlling everything for their good, and you should hear how how he is forgiving towards people and in the church who hate him and stuff like that, and just describing how the faith and love and joy and all the other fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, come out in the way that Paul prays for those Philippians. And of course, when he's not praying, he's probably evangelizing the guy, explaining to him the gospel. And so he says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard, one at a time, and then when they go, you know, they're off Paul duty and they discuss it, that my chains are in Christ. Now, this had a great effect on the church in Rome, because the church in Rome would have been tempted, as a persecuted church would be, to be discouraged, and that's perhaps one of the reasons why you have Romans 9 through 11 kind of crescendoing to the end, when all the elect shall be saved, all of God's true Israel will be saved, and you have the apostle towards the end of the letter telling them that God will soon crush Satan under their feet, that victory is certain and victory is coming, and so forth. But one of the things that most encouraged them was, after they had had the letter, and then God brought Paul, and they're like, oh yeah, Paul said he was going to go on this missionary journey to Spain, but look how he came to Rome. He came as a prisoner. He's chained up in a house. And then they see the results of his being chained up in the house, that the Praetorian Guard start to understand that Paul's chains are in Christ. And perhaps several of them, especially since he tells them later that, I forget if it's in this letter. Yes, it's in this letter. All the saints greet you, but especially, verse 22, those who are of Caesar's household at the end of chapter 4. And that congregation sees what God is doing through Paul. They hear Paul's theology, and they're saying, the Lord Jesus rules unstoppably through everything that happens, everywhere. And what's the result of their knowing this theology? Most of the brethren and the Lord, verse 14, having become confident by my chains. My chains were the way that they became confident. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the effect that it had had on the Christians in the church at Rome, the members of that church. Now he's writing to the Philippians church, Philippian church, and he says, I want you to know this too, because I want you to have the same confidence from my chains that they have had. I want you to have the same boldness in speaking the word. I want you to have the same fearlessness in speaking the word. And so this helps us not just see the events of our own life as part of this victorious, unstoppable work that Jesus is doing, but also to think about when we hear about, like, Pastor Wong Yi and Jeff Woodkey and some of the others that we're praying for who are persecuted, how to pray for them. Pray that it would be evident that their chains are in Christ. Pray that they would be confident about what the Lord Jesus is doing through their circumstances. So that as we pray for, even for their deliverance, it's not wrong to pray for their deliverance, but we don't pray with discouragement and despair. We pray with confidence and victory and joy, because what we know Christ is doing. And as we pray for them in that way, and as we pray for ourselves in that way, and as we live with boldness and fearlessness, especially to speak the word, then we will have fulfilled the desire of the apostle that he starts verse 12 by describing, I want you to know. And my dear children, I want you to know it too. I don't want you to be frustrated and anxious, which leads to resentment towards God and irritability towards man and outbursts of anger and all of these other things that are exactly the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that everything that happens is ultimately for the advance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us to love you, to love your Son, to love his glory, to love the announcement of his kingdom, to love his gospel. by which you have saved us, and for which we continue to exist in this world. And we pray that you would make us to know, that you would give us this theological understanding and way of processing, analyzing, assessing what is going on in our life, what is going on in the church, what is going on in the nation, so that we might have confidence, so that we might have this defense against despair, so that even in hard circumstances we would know it and rejoice. Lord, I pray for my children in particular, as the world around them is full of occasion for unbelief and anxiety and worry and other such sin, that you would grant them to know, that you would make them to remember how you used Paul's chains in the Praetorian Guard and for the Roman Christians and for the Philippian Christians, so that they would be free to do their duty with trust in you and joy over what you will do through them, even if their particular efforts are frustrated. Please do this for all of us, we ask, in Christ's name. And your children here say,
Amen. Amen.